throughout life, our lives are often measured by different seasons and rhythms of life. And I think probably one of the most familiar and apparent rhythms and seasons of life to all of us is the school season and the cycle of life that that kind of creates in so many people's lives in a variety of different ways. And so what we wanted to do this morning, as we recognize that that rhythm and that season is beginning to launch again, it is to recognize that and to spend a bit of time right now prior to our message in just praying for the beginning of this new season. And so what I'd ask is this season is unique for, I think, a couple of different categories. One would be those who are still students at some level entering into this new season and the new changes that will become coming about for that and the opportunities that lie before them. But then the other is obviously those who are involved in this season vocationally. And so that might be those who are teachers, or it might be administrators, people in charge of operations, or a variety of different capacities, but they're entering into this season as well as they serve our community and serve the future through incorporating their skills and their talents into education. And so I would ask, if you are a student, or if you are an administrator or educator, if you are in the process or are one who home educates, if this is your area in any area, could you please stand? And we're just going to briefly pray for you all as you enter into that season. So administrators, educators, students, anyone involved in operations, if you could please stand now and we will begin our time by entering into prayer. All right. Everyone, please join me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the seasons of life, how they mark our calendars, how they mark progress, how they give us opportunities for reflection of accomplishments, as well as goals for the future. I pray for those within our midst and within our body who are entering into their next phase of education, whether it's someone entering school for the very first time, or someone going on into another field of study. God, I pray for this year for them. I pray that will be an opportunity to train them, to grow them, and to stretch them. I pray for any anxieties that might be in the midst of entering into what might be new for some of them. And I pray that it will be an opportunity for them to rely and to trust on you. I pray it might be a chance for them to know more about who you are, that you are with them, and that you are for them, and that you seek to teach them as well in this time. And may you use this year to grow within them what you would choose to have them be with the rest of their lives as well. And I pray for those in this room who are responsible to contribute to that process, whether it's parents who are homeschooling, whether it's educators, or people who are involved in administrative and operational functions of our schools and the educational system. I ask that you might give them a sense of joy in their vocations. May they feel your pleasure in what they do, in the way they use their gifts and talents to serve others. I pray that you might use them to be a blessing to our community as they enrich the lives of the future. And I pray that they might be a source of light to the world and to their coworkers. May they be a witness of people who enjoy their professions and see their vocations as a calling. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Thanks, Ty. It is an exciting time of year, isn't it? New friends, new clothes, new challenges, Our granddaughter is going into junior high school this year. She was born the day before yesterday. She was telling me about her locker that she's probably going to have. And it's amazing, our memories, or at least mine, sometimes. I remembered my locker combination from ninth grade at that moment. I still do. So when you go to school, and try this on your locker. 26 to the left, 12 to the right, 19 to the left. If that opens up your locker, I need to know that. Okay, here I have a question for you. We all come from different backgrounds, and some churched, some unchurched. Did anybody here grow up Methodist or have some kind of Methodist connections? Okay, there you are. Thank you for that. John Wesley, you know that name. John Wesley ought to be on the Mount Rushmore of Protestant heroes historically. John Wesley was the son of an Anglican pastor, an Anglican minister. His mother was a very godly woman. As a young man from England, he was born in England, Oxford, I believe, he came to the United States to become a missionary to the Native Americans here in the United States. While he was here ministering to the Native Americans, he was failing miserably. At one point in his journal, he writes, "I came here to convert the Indians, but oh, who will convert me?" And he began having quite a spiritual crisis. He ran into some who were called Moravians. Look that up. They are sort of the Protestants before Luther. John Huss was their leader. But he ran into some Moravians who seemed to be teaching a rather accurate and biblical view of Christ and of salvation. Coming back then to England, he said, "I'm now clearly convinced of my unbelief." And he sought out the Moravian leader of his area of London. And then he writes this in his journal. And I want you to hear this. In the evening, this is actually on May 24th, 1738. "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in the Aldersgate Street." That's a society, means some kind of public service, "where someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." John Wesley, son of an Anglican priest, missionary to American Indians, clearly convinced of his unbelief until this meeting. He knew his Bible. He knew his theology. He knew his heritage. But he didn't know Christ until this moment. I grew up Roman Catholic. I went through all of the Catholic paces. I went to Catholic school. Sister Martha in eighth grade, I was, it's no surprise to you, I was always interested in drama. She saw that and she had me, so I was ended up being the scripture reader in eighth grade Friday Mass for weeks on end. Going through some of my mother's stuff recently, Sue and I came across my baptismal certificate. So I went through the paces. I knew my stuff. I didn't know my Lord. And it took a gal that I was dating named Nancy. We went to Catholic school together. She went away on a retreat, and she came back changed. She said, "I can't date you anymore." I said, "Why not?" She said, "Because I've committed my life to Jesus Christ." I said, "You're becoming a nun?" Beginning with that girl's testimony, on into college, and then I finally embraced Jesus Christ myself. I knew the tenets of the faith. I jumped through the hoops of the faith. I knew it all, but I didn't know my Savior. This morning, we're each going to take a spiritual inventory. You know, when you go to your doctor and there's this the initial intake, it's called a history and physical. Well, we're going to do a history and spiritual physical. We're going to pull out the stethoscope. We're going to pull out the blood pressure cuffs, all spiritual, to answer some questions about ourselves. Where are we spiritually? Where are you today? Do you know the tenets of the faith? Have you jumped through the hoops of the faith? Do you know the creeds? Do you know your Savior? We will have two spiritual profiles as our reference point. Spiritual profiles that'll be very common to a churched crowd like us, very familiar. The two spiritual profiles are not anti-Christian by any means at all. They are both religiously interested people. They are not contrary to Jesus or the things of the church, scripture or baptism or things like that at all. And yet, our two spiritual profiles are both spiritually empty. They're both missing something. And essentially, in their missing something, they're missing everything. They and we can know the stuff, like Wesley. But if we don't know the Savior, we're missing everything. We're continuing our series. If you have a Bible, we will be in Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 19 in our series in the book of Acts. We're using maps to help us understand a little bit as the church is expanding westward. Go to the far right, there's your east. You see Jerusalem is there at the bottom. The church is expanding westward. It is now in Europe, specifically in Greece. The Apostle Paul is the main character of our story now. Paul has gone all the way to Greece, to Corinth. Notice that Greece is in parenthesis. The northern part of Greece back then was called Macedonia. The southern part of Greece is called Achaia. You'll need to know that in a few moments. Paul has gone down the coast, was in Corinth last week, and now is headed back first to Ephesus with his two new friends and ministry partners called Priscilla and Aquila. He will drop Priscilla and Aquila off at Ephesus as he continues on to Antioch and finally down to Jerusalem before he returns again back to Ephesus, actually where he will stay a good couple of years. So we begin with our first spiritual profile in Ephesus, and it's a man named Apollos. As Paul has dropped Priscilla and Aquila off in Ephesus, they come across a man named Apollos. And now here's my question to each of us as we take our spiritual inventory. Am I an Apollos? Now, what do you mean by that, Paul? Am I an Apollos? Well, Apollos is well-educated. Apollos is eloquent. Apollos is an admirer of Jesus. Listen to all the things that it said of Apollos, starting in verse 24 of Acts 18. Here's what it says. Now, a Jew named Apollos, so he's Jewish, a native of Alexandria, he's Egyptian, living there, a very educated town. That's where the Septuagint part of it came from there, a very cosmopolitan. He was an eloquent man, competent in the use of the scriptures. He arrives in Ephesus. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord, so he knows about spiritual things, instructed in the way of the Lord. And watch this. And he's fervent in spirit. He's excited. He's compassionate when he's speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although he knew only John's baptism. Could I be an Apollos? Well-educated, religiously interested, cosmopolitan, know my Old Testament, passionate about life. I mean, it's not bad to be an Apollos. You're very likable. When you come into the room, you own the room. You can talk about all kinds of subjects. You get people's attention. Today, if you're an Apollos, today, Apollos would appreciate the likes of Jordan Peterson, Dennis Prager, people that are culturally conservatively minded, people that jive in a sense with a biblical morality, people who understand a bit of the importance of Jesus and his teachings and his character in the world today. That's Apollos. But like Wesley, something's missing. Like Wesley, the faith in the completed work of Christ isn't there. Look at that last phrase. All of these things about Apollos, like John Wesley, like me, maybe you, are all good. But that last phrase is really important. He only knew John's baptism. What does Luke mean by that? In a sense, he's summarizing the ministry and the message of John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist was the warm-up act for Jesus, right? 6 months before Jesus started his ministry, here comes John the Baptist with a very, very compelling message, with a compelling delivery. He was in Jerusalem, Judea, in the wilderness area. People came out to hear him. And as people received his compelling message, they were baptized. That's the message Apollos heard. That's the message Apollos received. What about this ministry? Well, first of all, to sum up in a sense his ministry and his message, John the Baptist would say, your life is a mess. It's a mess morally. It's a mess spiritually. It's an affront to a holy God. And in order to get right, you need to repent of your sins. You need to say, I'm sorry for my sins and turn from your evil. That's the first part of his message. Repent. Your life is a mess. And then openly express your repentance. Let's take you into the Jordan River and baptize you as a symbol of your cleansing, as a symbol of your turning from your evil. Now, John the Baptist was a preacher who loved to poke his finger. So no fake repentance is here. It had to come from your heart. It had to be real. In other words, if you came and you didn't show the fruits of repentance, you're not getting in that water, pal. He even said it to some. Your life, your behavior, your attitude had to demonstrate that you were sorry for your sins, that you were turning from your evil ways. John the Baptist's ministry. So here's a question. How? How can this forgiveness be secured? Is John the Baptist simply bypassing the entire Old Testament sacrificial system? On what basis does this forgiveness come? On what basis does God forgive? Well, that's the third part of his message. John the Baptist would say, Christ, the Messiah, is coming, who will secure the forgiveness of your sins, who will secure your favor before God. In a sense, the introduction of John's sermon was pointing to Jesus and saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was pointing forward to that great sacrifice, the cross of Christ, that would secure forgiveness. That's what Apollos was missing. He knew all about Jesus. He knew all about the coming of Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God would be coming. He didn't have the cross. He didn't have the resurrection. That's what he's missing. And that's what many of us and many in our world today miss. Christ is great. The worldview is good. A cultural morality is wonderful. Don't give me the cross. Don't give me all that magical stuff about resurrection. Oh, that's what Apollos was missing. That's what Wesley was missing. And as we do our spiritual inventory, let me ask again. Are you an Apollos? Salute Jesus. Great guy. Died for my sins. Rose again on the third day? Really? Am I an Apollos? Am I biblically learned? And almost there? But missing something? Look at verse 26. I love it. So this Apollos, verse 26, began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, remember them? They are the partners of Paul's friends in ministry, first in Corinth, now in Ephesus. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took Apollos aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. I like that. Here you have these two fairly new believers, Aquila and Priscilla. And they're hearing this Apollos preach. And he's preaching a similar message, I assume, as John the Baptist. A message of repentance. A message of here comes the Messiah. A message of all the morality and all of the cultural teachings of John and even of Jesus that could proclaim. But no cross. No resurrection. And so what do? I love that phrase. They took him aside. Literally, they received him. I even see them receiving him into their home. In other words, they didn't openly confront him right then. They didn't criticize him publicly. They didn't go on their Facebook page and say, there's this guy, Apollos, and boy, is he missing it. They didn't do any of that. They privately take him aside. And then what's the phrase? They explain the way to God to him more accurately. If you're an Apollos today, that's what I want to do right now. You're here, you're in church, you're spiritually minded, you like the ways of Christianity. Jesus was a wonderful moral teacher. Read his Sermon on the Mount. He's so much more than that. We can be sorry for our sins. That's wonderful. But to know that Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins and he rose again on the third day to give us our hope of immortality, it's only a gift I can receive. You'll never earn it. You'll never measure up to it. You can only humbly receive it by grace. The full message of Jesus, who he was, what he taught, but ultimately what he did on the cross to secure God's pleasure and to secure my forgiveness. That's what Aquila and Priscilla sat down with Apollos to communicate. And that's what I want you to hear today. Toward the end of my father's life, he was dying of lung cancer, and he began to desperately pursue eternal things. He too was a Roman Catholic, nominally, like I was, and he began to ask me, he would ask me for printed prayers that he could pray. And as you would talk to him about eternal things, he would not be quite clear. And he would say things like, I did some really good things. He would talk about all the lives that he saved as a surgeon. He knew the name of Jesus, and he was at a place where he was respecting the church. For the end of his life, one day I went down to visit him. He lived in Boca Raton, Florida, in a gated community. And as I pulled into his neighborhood, I saw Father Pat was his name, was the parish priest. That my father didn't go much to that church, but now he was also calling Father Pat. I went to go see my dad and went into his house and I said, "Hey, Dad, I saw Father Pat was here. What was that all about?" He said, "Well, he gave me communion and he read me a portion of the Mass." "Oh, what portion of the Mass did he read to you?" And if any of you grew up in the Catholic Church, you know this portion really well. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And you repeat it again. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And your response is, "Lord, have mercy." "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, have mercy." "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Christ, have mercy." I said, "Dad, do you know what that means?" And for the next 20 minutes, the spirit of Billy Graham entered my body. And I knew that my dad, who in a sense I'll call an Apollos at this point, got it. Because he said, "Why has no one ever explained this to me before?" And I wanted to say, "I've been trying to tell you this for the last 25 years, but I didn't." But he finally understood the fullness of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Are you an Apollos? To follow the ways of Jesus is admirable. To embrace the lordship of Jesus as Savior and forgiver of your sins and giver of life is imperative. Are you an Apollos this morning? Let me ask you one more question about Apollos. Could I become an Apollos? In order to do that, I put three words there: humble, teachable, and available. Here was Apollos. Get what he's doing. He is in Ephesus. He has an audience in the synagogue. He's cosmopolitan. He's educated. He's eloquent. He knows his Old Testament. He has an audience, even in the synagogue, to be heard, even though his message is incomplete. So this popular, eloquent man was humble and willing to listen and be instructed by two lay people, Priscilla and Aquila, as they explained to him the fulfillment of the ministry of John the Baptist and everything that Christ did, that he, in fact, fulfilled the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And he was able to listen and hear and receive. Something was missing in Apollos, and now he knew it. I love this quote by Lloyd John Ogilvie, a Presbyterian pastor. "Apollos is the patron saint of those who find religion is not enough." Oh, I hope that's you today. We're coming on Sunday, it's a nice routine, and let's do it, and I like it, but it's not enough. Because it's just a routine. It's just on the outside. Something changes on the inside when I fully embrace the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When that happens, when I find religion is not enough, look out. John Wesley created Methodism. And Methodism, in many ways, along with a few other denominations, Protestant, changed the world. But John Wesley had to be willing to recognize something was missing and willing to listen to the message of the Moravians that Christ was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Could I become an Apollos? You bet. Through the humility of recognizing what I lack and through humbly listening to what Christ can provide and embracing that by faith. And when that happens, look out. Watch what happens. Watch how your life changes, your family changes. Everything changes from the inside out. Listen, look, watch Apollos. When Apollos wanted to cross over to Achaia, remember Achaia is the southern part there of Greece. The brothers and sisters wrote to the disciples, where in Achaia? Corinth. That's where Paul was. After Apollos arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures. Now all of a sudden, he's not just following Jesus, but Jesus is the Messiah. It's complete. So then you read, Paul writes to the Corinthians, you know that letter. Now all of a sudden, watch the puzzle pieces come together. Chapter 3. People in Corinth, the Corinthian church was much like the American church. They were fans of this person, and I like this guy, and I pay money for that radio ministry and all this. They did that back then too. So some are saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter. Forget that stuff. We're all of Christ. So Paul then would write, who then is Apollos? That's this Apollos. What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed. And each has the role that the Lord has given. Paul planted. Apollos embraced the Savior, goes to Corinth. Apollos waters. God now uses this converted man to bring others into discipleship. Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Could I become an Apollos? Yes. The humble recognizing that something is missing and that something is the embracing of Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away my sins and believing in that. Let's fast forward. Paul heads back now to Ephesus. He's going to stay there over 2 years. We said there's two spiritual profiles. The second spiritual profile are the disciples of John, similar to Apollos, but some difference too. We're back in Ephesus again. So second question, as we do our history and physical, history and spiritual, am I a disciple of John? Well, who's that? That's somebody that's religiously interested, even compliant, even baptized. Here's the passage. Just continuing on in the narrative. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul travels through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. And he found some disciples. Sort of just a nebulous phrase. He found some disciples. Of who? I'm not going to tell you. Found some disciples. And he asked them, odd question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Odd question, especially from someone like the Apostle Paul, who would write in the book of Romans chapter 8 that anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit does not belong to God. So where's that question coming from? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, who? Never heard of him. No, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. Now, like any good physician, he asks another question. Here's the question. Into what then were you baptized? What baptism did you receive anyway? They said, into John's baptism. Sound familiar? Where are we? We're in Ephesus. Probably these guys, these disciples, heard the compelling message of the yet converted Apollos, all about John's baptism and the pointing of a Messiah, and it's coming soon. And if you'll just repent, and if you'll just show your repentance, you can wait for Messiah to come. We don't know anything about his cross or yet, but come, come. That's the baptism they receive. So we have a group of baptized, religiously interested, obedient people. And yet something's missing. Why would the Apostle Paul ask them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? When he knew every follower of Jesus Christ is filled with the Holy Spirit. Even what we read this morning at the beginning of the service in John 7. When Jesus is glorified, every believer receives the Holy Spirit. And yet to these ones, did you receive the Holy Spirit? They were missing something. He saw it. I don't know what it was. Were they missing joy? Were they missing love? Were they missing understanding? Were they missing the fruit? What were they missing? They were missing something. Am I a disciple of John? Oh, religion is pretty good. I come regularly. Tell me what I need to do, and I'll be glad to do it. I'll comply. Baptism, fill the tub. I'll be baptized. Am I a disciple of John? Where I hear a compelling speaker, and boy, whatever he asks me to do, I'm there. I'll do it. I'm thinking of a man right now, years ago from our church. We never quite were sure where he was spiritually. He goes, you probably don't even remember these. He goes to a Promise Keepers in Pittsburgh, heard a compelling speaker ask him to come forward and do these things. And boy, was he convicted to do these things. And he came back a week later excited. And 6 months later, nothing. My disciple John, compelling speaker, tells me, you got to be baptized. Okay, I'll be baptized. It'll please my spouse, or it'll please my parents, or yeah, I'll do it. It'll make me feel clean. I'll join the church. So let me be baptized. Into what were you baptized? They got the what right? Water. I don't think they got the why. Or the who. Why? Into what were you baptized? Why be baptized? What is baptism anyway? Baptism is a sign. Baptism is a picture. Baptism is like, putting on a uniform to say, I'm no longer on that team. I'm now on this team. Well, tell me about this team. Well, you got to answer the who. Who is the Lamb of God? It's Christ. What did he do? He took away the sins of the world. That's my team. It's a team that says, I am being regenerated by the Spirit of God from the inside out. I'm being completely changed. I'm not that anymore. I didn't just do a religious thing and get wet. Something changed from the inside out. And this water is just a symbol of that. Could I be a disciple of John? I'm clear on the religious adherences and practices. They're good. They're not enough. Christ and Christ only is the author of my salvation. He is the point of my faith. And Paul tries to point that out to the disciples. So he says, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should what? Believe in what? In the one who what? Would come after him. Who's that? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. John, okay. Baptism, okay. It's Jesus. It's always and only Jesus. Am I a disciple of John? I've got the adherences right. I'm a member and I can tell you the date of my membership. I was baptized and I can tell you the date of my baptism. I found my certificate. Am I believing in the one Jesus told me, John told me to believe in? Am I a disciple of John? Let me ask a better question. Could I become a disciple of Jesus? Spiritually empowered, glorifying Christ with my name, with my life. Twice Paul does it. Watch. Believe in the one who comes after him. That is Jesus. When they heard this, yes, we love it. They were baptized. Interesting. Jesus told us to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To focus on what needs to be focused on for these, Paul amends it. He baptizes them in the name of Jesus. What's he doing here? He's looking at our tendency to always add something to Jesus. I'll add church membership plus Jesus. I'll add politics plus Jesus. I'll add good works plus Jesus. I'll add sports plus Jesus. I'll add my American citizenship plus, no! Jesus. 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 That's all you need. And he directs these guys to focus only on Jesus. And oh, the power that comes when a life is finally converted, like John Wesley's, on the full work of the Lamb of God, of Jesus, who takes away our sins. You're going to see Pentecost all over again here. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them because they believed. And just like at Pentecost, they begin to speak in tongues and to prophesy. And now there were 12 of them in all. All kinds of theological symbolism in the 12 of them. But what I want you to see, am I a disciple of John? And if so, when I believe, watch the power that comes. You won't necessarily speak in tongues and prophesy, but watch the power of the converted life to have the spiritual gifts to love and to serve and to live from the inside out like you've never done before, to have the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness like you've never had before, the power to love well and to live well, to resist temptation, because it's from the inside, because it is the Holy Spirit that brought Are you an Apollos this morning? Are you a disciple of John? My prayer all week as I have been preparing is that as we take a spiritual inventory, we would begin to understand where we are and know that there is nothing we can do except simply receive the gift of the Lamb of God. Simply by faith, no works at all, and by receiving that gift by faith, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be a brand new person in Christ. Not a church member, not a baptized person, not a religious person, all of those are good, but to be a new person in Christ that simply comes by faith. And as John Wesley would say, I felt strangely warm. I pray you could say this as well today. I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And now I have an assurance that he's taken away my sins, even mine, and has saved me from the law of sin and death. And the moment I receive that, everything changes. In you and without you. It happened to John Wesley. It can happen to everyone who receives that by faith. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I do pray that your Holy Spirit would be very present in our hearts and minds right now. And even like Wesley, for those of us who have embraced by faith the gift of Christ and Christ alone, may we have that assurance of forgiveness, of life, of spiritual life. And Father, I pray, even as some today are still wrestling with that, still unsure and unclear, I pray that your heart, that your Holy Spirit would convict their heart and mind. of the efficacy of the gift of Christ and Christ alone. Thank you for loving us so much that you didn't leave us in our trespasses and sins, but that you have given us life from the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.